Good evening and welcome to each one. It's good to see each and every one here this evening. I appreciate your interest in spiritual matters. Appreciate again the opportunity from the congregation to be with you all this evening and throughout this week. As has been mentioned, we've been studying the subject of holiness, and each lesson we've begun by looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And we've been talking about the subject of holiness and emphasizing that as Christians, we're expected to be different. We're expected to be different from the world. We're expected to be different from the way we lived our lives prior to becoming Christians. In the first lesson, we talked about the idea of holiness and the fact that to be holy is to be set apart. And in a spiritual sense, we're talking about being set apart from that which is evil, wicked, unclean, profane, and being entirely separated and dedicated then to God. In our second lesson, we talked about the standard that we're to use and knowing what holiness looks like. And that standard, of course, is God, our holy God. We then talked about the grace of God and recognized that it's only by the grace of God that we can be made holy after we have sinned, and talked about what the grace of God ought to do to us, that it ought to provoke within us a great desire to give our lives entirely over to Him. Last evening, we looked at 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 to talk about perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, that that's our responsibility. It's an ongoing responsibility. So as we go from that point into our study then this evening, what does perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord look like? When we make application of it and start getting specific in some areas. Remember last night I suggested that 1 Thessalonians 5 is, I believe, an excellent model as we think about going about perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. It says, "Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." We're to put everything in our lives to the test, and we talked about how we're to test everything by the standard of God's Word. Scrutinize everything in our lives. Hold fast, cling to that which is in harmony with the will of God, and keep away from, abstain from everything that's not in harmony with the will of God. So we wanted to build on that then, because this has wide-reaching implication in a number of areas of our lives, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our conduct. And we're going to be talking about that tonight in the next two lessons, Lord willing. We'll be looking at each one of those areas. Tonight we're going to focus on being holy in thought, and we're going to bring back those ideas from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and try to make application of that passage with regard to our thoughts, to test all things, to hold to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Let's spend some time testing our thoughts and recognizing even just the importance of our thoughts. And we looked at the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to put up here in just a moment in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 4. The Word of God, we're told from that passage, reveals whether our thoughts and intents are proper or not. Notice the language. "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." The Bible presents that there's a clear standard for the way in which we ought to be thinking. And I want you to understand that when the Bible talks about the word heart, Most of the time, it's not referring to that physical blood pump. Most of the time, it's referring to the functions of our minds. For instance, this passage there at the end of verse 12 talks about the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is able to clearly reveal whether someone's thoughts are in harmony with the will of God or not in harmony with the will of God. And this is significant as you come down into verse 13, because we're all accountable to Jesus for how we've lived our lives. We're going to give an account of everything we've done and everything we've thought. We stand before Jesus on the day of judgment. There's nothing hidden from His sight, it tells us there in verse 13, and that includes your thoughts and my thoughts. In fact, you look at some other passages, like down in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, where there's the wickedness has just filled the earth, but notice what God saw. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We think our thoughts are private, but God knows them. God sees our thoughts and our intents. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So appreciate that these individuals who were appearing as if they were worshiping God, He knew their hearts were far away from Him. So our thoughts are important because God, the Word of God reveals whether they're acceptable to Him or not acceptable to Him, and we'll give an account for those thoughts. We also, as we think about the importance of our thoughts, we look at these three passages, and we're going to read them here in just a moment. We see that our hearts are responsible for our actions. Notice the connection here between our hearts, our thoughts, our intents, and those things that we do. Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Proverbs 23 and verse 7, particularly the first part of this verse, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." In Matthew chapter 15, a little later than what we just read a moment ago, verses 18 and 19, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." You notice how these passages connect the things that we think, that are our intents, the functions of our hearts, with the things that we do. Out of our hearts spring forth the issues of life. Again, that's not the physical blood pump. Those are the functions of our minds. And you could just go through the Bible and see this principle being demonstrated time after time. You think about Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel because of the envy that he had in his heart. Or Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery because of their jealousy. Or you have the Israelites. Remember that originally the Israelites determined they weren't going to go into the land of promise because 10 of the 12 spies came back and gave a negative report. That influenced their thinking, which led to their refusal to go into the land. Or Naaman. You remember Naaman, who was the leper. And he was given instructions about how he could be healed by dipping in the Jordan River 7 times. And you remember, he didn't do that at first. He didn't want to do that because he thought there would be another way. Or you think about David with his adultery with Bathsheba and how that began with lust for her in his heart. Or Ananias and Sapphira, how they lied to God because of their determination to deceive, and they wanted to keep part of that the proceeds back for themselves. Jesus was crucified because of envy. You see, time after time in the Bible, we see these principles being demonstrated to us, but not just from a negative standpoint, also from a positive standpoint. For instance, Joseph. He determined that, or I should say, he did not commit adultery with Potiphar's wife because he determined not to sin against God. King Josiah tried to restore many things in Judah that they could be pleasing to God because he humbled himself before the Lord. Paul, his faithfulness in his own life and in preaching the gospel, that came from his determination to present himself as that living sacrifice to God. He considered himself to be crucified with Christ. Jesus Christ didn't sin because he determined to do the will of the Father. So you see on both sides, either negative or positive, you see these principles being played out in the lives of individuals. Notice this text again. All of these things, all of these sinful things that proceed from the heart. We also think about the importance of our hearts, and we need to recognize that God expects us to be sober-minded. We saw that language in 1 Peter 1 in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. I also want to spend a moment here on the phrase, gird up the loins of your mind. That's not an expression that we would really use today, but at that time where individuals typically wore long, loose, flowing robes, that phrase indicates how they would take the edges of those robes and tie them into their belt or their girdle to give them more flexibility to make them prepared for work or sporting activities or something of that nature where they needed a little more flexibility. So they were preparing themselves for action in that way. We must prepare our minds for action, is the sense of that phrase, and even one translation has it in that similar way. And be sober. We need to have our mental functions under control. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We must remain sober-minded at all times, in control of our mental processes. Be ready to react to whatever comes our way in a proper and right way. And given that responsibility to be sober-minded, that tells us we need to abstain from anything that would hinder us from being sober-minded. Whether that's alcohol, even in moderation, whether that's drugs, whether that's getting caught up in emotions, whether that's allowing ourselves to become depressed, or whether that's focusing on the things of the flesh, there's any number of things that will cause us not to be sober-minded. But we as Christians are to be sober-minded. We're to always have our minds ready for action. He wants us, God wants us to know the importance of our thoughts and to always be prepared to act properly and not be affected negatively by inappropriate influences like alcohol and a number of other things. So we need to be diligent to keep our minds. Again, that was the language in Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep our minds with all diligence, for out of it spring forth the issues of life. You've probably heard the phrase, garbage in, garbage out. Well, that's true about our minds. Whatever we take in, if it's sinful, well, chances are that's going to come out in our lives. Our lives are going to reflect those things that we're dwelling on. You also have probably heard the phrase, you are what you eat. Well, you know, that's true concerning our minds. And our minds are what we feed them. We shouldn't be surprised if it is that we're subjecting our minds to all sorts of ungodliness, if then down the road our lives start to reflect some of that, and we start to make decisions that are ungodly. We shouldn't be surprised when that happens. Just like an individual who eats a lot of fatty food shouldn't be surprised when there's health issues down the road. We shouldn't be surprised. And we need to keep our minds with all diligence. And I'd suggest to you there are two ways that we can do that. First, we can keep our minds with all diligence by guarding the, as I'll call them, the entrance gates to our minds. How is it that something gains entrance into your mind? Think about it for a moment. It's our five senses. It's our sight, our taste, our touch, our hearing, and the one that I left out. Our smell. That's the one I left out. It's those five senses. That's how something gains entrance into our mind. So we need to put up guards at those gates, so to speak. We need to recognize, be extremely careful what we willfully allow access into our minds, if we really realize the importance of our hearts, of our minds. So that applies to the things we're watching on television. That applies to the music that we listen to. That applies to the things that we view on the internet. That applies to the places that we go, the friends that we keep, the education that we pursue, and all sorts of things. We put guards at the entrance gates to our minds. We'll be looking at Philippians 4 later. This evening in verse 8, I would suggest to you, and just keep this in mind, we're not going to read the text at this point. Keep this in mind though, Philippians 4 and verse 8 really is like a filter for our minds. Whatever tries to gain access into our minds, use Philippians 4 and verse 8 and the criteria in that passage. If it doesn't meet this criteria, don't let it in. Second way that we can keep our minds that I'll suggest to you is by discarding the ungodly information. There are some times that inappropriate, ungodly information gains access into our minds. Maybe it is we weren't diligent in keeping it out. Maybe it was that it's just not really something we had any control over. There's sometimes we see things that we didn't mean to see, that we wish we wouldn't have seen. We know it's not something God would approve of. Or there's things that we hear that we didn't really make the choice to hear that, but just where we were, it just gained access into our minds. But we do control what we do with those things. And we need to realize that and make sure we take control over that. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 through 6. For we walk in the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's determine that we're going to take control of every thought that's in our minds and make sure that it's brought into the obedience of Christ. We also, as we think about testing our thoughts, we need to realize that our minds must be renewed, that we are either carnally minded or we are spiritually minded. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8 tells us that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The things for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Being carnally minded leads to the works of the flesh. Being carnally minded is focused on the things of this world, the things of the flesh. Galatians 5. Won't read this, but verses 19 through 21 tells us the works of the flesh. Well, guess what? When we're carnally minded, these are the sorts of things that we'll be involved in. We'll find our lives producing because we're focused on carnal and fleshly things. The carnal mind, Romans 8 told us, is not pleasing to God because it's not subject to the... It does not submit to the laws of God. It's contrary to His ways. Then you have the spiritual mind back there in Romans chapter 8. Being spiritually minded leads us to the fruit of the Spirit. A spiritual mind's focused on the things of God and denying ourselves of things that go against the will of God. A spiritually minded individual then will find these sorts of things being produced in his or her lives. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25. Because we're going to be focused on the things of God. We're going to be denying ourselves of the things of the flesh that go against the will of God. We also, before we go into some things we need to cling to, we need to realize that part of our transformation involves the renewal of our minds. Look with me at these passages, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, Paul says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, when we were walking as alien sinners, we were walking as that old man in the language of Ephesians 4, and also if you would continue in Colossians 3, we were doing those things that weren't pleasing to God. Our focus was on these earthly things. So we found ourselves involved in the sorts of things like in verses 5 through 9. All of those things that you read down through that list, they're contrary to the will of God. That was part of the old man because we were carnally minded. The new man, though, is created according to God, we read, in true righteousness and holiness, so that new man, having been renewed in our minds, now produces something quite different. And you have these sorts of attributes that are part of that new man. No longer those things in verses 5 through 9. Those things have been put to death in the language of verse 5. But you see what lies between these two things, the old man and the new man, is that renewal of our minds. We cannot be transformed from the old man of sin to the new ways that are patterned according to God's holiness without a transformation in our minds. That transformation involves that we determine to put away all things that are contrary to the will of God, and that we will pursue the things that He desires. We would, I think, rightly call that repentance. We make that change in our minds. So this transformation from this old man to the new man is very much from the inside out, that we make this change in our minds, and it leads to different actions. So we need to recognize the importance of our thoughts. And there are some thoughts that we read about in the Bible that we must cling to. Things that are specifically approved of God, because they're going to lead us to in a way that's pleasing to God. These would be things that are involved in being spiritually minded. And we can't, in the course of this lesson tonight, go through every sort of thought that God would approve of. That's going to take ongoing study and ongoing evaluation, and I challenge you, I encourage you to do that. But I do want to look at some things that we know from the Scriptures we need to cling to with regard to our thoughts. We need to be thinking about the ways of God. In Psalm 77 and verse 12, the psalmist said, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Psalm 1 verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There's nothing better for us to meditate on than the ways of our holy and righteous God, and to meditate upon His law, His instructions and commandments. We need to be clinging to thoughts that are focused on the ways of God. We need to be clinging to thoughts that are true. Remember Philippians 4, verse 8. I mentioned that passage a moment ago. I want to go through each one of these quickly. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Remember, I said use this as a filter for what you allow into your minds, what you dwell on. Things that are true. We shouldn't be focused on things that are false. Shouldn't be focused on things that are only speculation. Those things aren't going to do us any good. We need to be focusing on things that are true. And among those things that are true, God's Word. God's Word is true. We need to be focused on His Word. Things that are noble, we need to be dwelling on those things as He talks about. These are things that are honorable, things that are that can be held in esteem. And of course, that's not a reference to things that are held in esteem by worldly, ungodly people, but held in esteem by those who are seeking the truth, those who are focused on doing the things of God. So we mustn't spend our time thinking upon things that are disgraceful. We need to be focused on things that are just, things that are in accordance with God's righteous laws and judgments. We shouldn't be focused on things that are contrary to His laws or man's laws, but be focused on things that are according to the law of God and right and proper in His sight. We need to be thinking on those things that are pure. He goes on to say, these are things that are clean. These are things that are separated from evil. Matthew 5, verse 8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we shouldn't be spending our time focused on things that are filthy and wicked and sinful, but instead focusing on things that are pure and clean in the sight of God. We need to be focused on things that are lovely, things that would provoke us to love, and not focused on things that would provoke us to be fault-finding or unkind or resentful. But focus on things that would encourage and stimulate love in our hearts and in our lives toward God and our fellow man. We need to be focused on things that are of good report, things that are commendable. These are things that have a good name among others. And again, that wouldn't be things that have a good name among those who are ungodly, but things that have a good name among those who are seeking the truth, those who are following God's standard of righteousness. You know, sometimes it is that we might be ashamed of the things that we're thinking about and wouldn't want other people to know about the things that we're thinking of because they don't have a good report. They don't have a good name. We need to be thinking on things that are of good report. We need to be thinking on things that are virtuous, things that are full of moral excellence, not things that are deprived of moral excellence, like the things of the world and lustful things and on we could go. But things that would help us to increase our spiritual character. We need to be focused on things that are praiseworthy. And again, Not those things that are praised by the world. The world praises a lot of things that God wouldn't approve of, but things that are praiseworthy in the sight of God. There are some other things as we step away from Philippians 4. I want to suggest two more things that maybe we don't necessarily think about them as being functions of our hearts, but I think they are, at least to a large extent. How about thoughts of humility? We need to make sure that our thoughts and intents are of a humble nature. Philippians 2 and verse 5 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? Well, if you would continue reading down through verse 11, this is Christ's humility, that even though he was God, that he willingly came to earth and suffered, endured all of those horrible things that were done to him, even to the point of death on the cross. Let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. He became obedient even to that point of death on the cross. We need to have a humble mindset present within us, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Romans 12 and verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." In verse 16 of the same chapter, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." We must maintain a mindset that that has a very modest estimation of who we are, and not to try to elevate ourselves more than we ought to. Not to believe that we're better than other people, or not to believe that we're better than we really are, but to have that modest estimation of ourselves. And also contentment. I think this is really a mindset. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." There are many lessons, I'm sure, that could be preached from that text, but just appreciate the fact that we're to be content with those things that we've been blessed with. Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." To content is to be satisfied with those things that we've already been blessed with, not to be in that situation where we believe that we need to have more in order to be happy or content. In fact, that mindset of dissatisfaction or covetousness or greediness, that mindset's repeatedly condemned in the Scriptures. In fact, in Colossians 3 and verse 5, it tells us that covetousness is idolatry. And other passages that we could cite along the same line. So we must have that mindset of being content, because greediness causes us to pursue those worldly things. We put too much emphasis on those things. We don't trust in God enough, and we put too much emphasis on those worldly things at the expense of serving God. And then there are some things that we must abstain from, some thoughts that we must abstain from. Again, there are a number of thoughts in the Scriptures that we need to be abstaining from. They're part of being carnally minded. And again, we can't go through in the time period we have tonight and look at every thought that we need to be abstaining from. But here are just a few for your benefit and mine as we think about these together. But again, as you study the Scriptures, be watching for these. What kinds of thoughts should I not only be clinging to, what kinds of thoughts should I be abstaining from? Lustful thoughts we must abstain from. Jesus in Matthew 5, we looked at this passage really with an emphasis on verses 29 and 30 at a point last evening. So let's look at verses 27 and 28. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus said that looking at a woman with the intent to lust for her, that's as sinful as the act of adultery itself. The same would be true with regard to looking at a man with the intent to lust after him in your heart. We can make all sorts of applications, but certainly one that needs to be made is with regard to viewing pornographic material. This passage tells us we're not to put those things into our minds. Remember that pornography is anything that arouses, and that would include looking at those who are immodestly dressed. It would also be viewing and things on television that are not proper, individuals not properly clothed, or even looking at someone who is properly clothed with a lustful intent. It would include even reading books and literature that's designed to provoke that same response, or visiting internet sites and various things. We need to be thinking about this. Job 31, I think Job here tells us the commitment that we ought to be making with ourselves and with God. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Lustful thoughts are condemned. We need to abstain from those. Also, envy and jealousy we must abstain from. And these really, again, are functions of our minds. Both are condemned there in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. They're both identified as being works of the flesh. They're very similar to one another, that we're having a desire for things that other people have. And specifically with envy, it goes even further than that, that not only do you want what they have, but you want to harm them. You want to deprive them of what they have. And both are condemned there in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Remember, that mindset's contrary to the ways of contentment. Another thing we need to think about, and this is, I realize, very broad, but just worthless thoughts. In Psalm 119, verse 37, the psalmist prays, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. How often do we pray that? How often do we think about that we need to turn our eyes away from looking at worthless things? Do we even think about that with our television and our entertainment? Why would it matter if his eyes would be focused on worthless things? Well, based on what we've studied already this evening, I hope that we appreciate, well, if we willfully subject ourselves in that way and we're looking at those worthless things, that's allowing those worthless things to gain access to our minds. We have worthless thoughts then, which could potentially produce worthless and sinful actions. Something that's worthless is something that wouldn't be beneficial to us in a spiritual way. And we think about it in this context, it wouldn't be something that is pleasing to God. A few more before we conclude our study. We need to abstain from selfish ambitions. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. Paul writes, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions and jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, tumults." It's also there in Galatians 5 as part of the works of the flesh, down toward the end of verse 20, after jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Philippians 2 and verse 3, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Our minds must not be focused on pursuing our own desires. Instead, they need to be focused on being pleasing to God. And the Scriptures teach us about putting others before ourselves. We need to be abstaining from thoughts regarding false doctrine. The Scriptures are full of warnings about false doctrine and their danger. Matthew 7, Acts 20, 2 Peter 2 talks about these things as well in verses 1 through 3. "But there were also false prophets," he says, "among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." There's a lot of danger signs in that passage. And if we realize those danger signs, then look to the instruction there in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, regarding those who are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Notice, he says, before that, he says, "Note those Avoid them down at the end of verse 17. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own appetites, their own desires. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So mark them and get away from them. Same language sort of as in 2 John 1, verses 9 through 11. We need to be careful what teachers we listen to, what material we're reading. We don't want to be misled by anyone. Whether it's someone we believe to be a faithful gospel preacher, or whether it's some denominational preacher who's on television, we need to be very careful not to just take somebody's word for anything, but to always test it by the Scriptures. We need to remember that false doctrine's often very subtle. These false teachers, as we read there in 2 Peter chapter 2, they're deceitful. They don't come in just advertising themselves as being false teachers. But very subtly, they'll pull individuals into their doctrine. And we need to be careful with that. If we're watching religious programming on television, or we hear religious programming on the internet, or we find a book at a religious bookstore, or anything like that, we need to be careful about that. The last one I want to look at this evening, we need to abstain from vain philosophies. Colossians 2 and verse 8, Paul says, Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. There are many philosophies that are spread by our culture, by our entertainment industry, by our educational system, and many other ways. And all these philosophies are being spread, and they're often contrary to the teachings of the Scriptures. Philosophies often about the meaning of happiness, and trying to redefine morality, trying to change the God-given structure of the home. You have all of these things that are at work to try to, these philosophies of men to try to change things instead of holding up what the Scriptures would teach us. We need to beware of those and be diligent in rejecting these vain philosophies rather than allowing our minds to dwell on them. We'll close our study there this evening. I invite you to get out your psalm books. We've observed that we must put all of our thoughts to the test as we recognize the importance of our thoughts. We've also observed the Scriptures identify many thoughts that we need to be clinging to, that are in harmony with the will of God, that would help us to be the kind of holy people that He wants us to be. We've also observed that the Scriptures identify many thoughts that are contrary to the will of God, that aren't helping us to be the holy people He wants us to be. So have you been pressing toward perfect holiness like we talked about last night? Remember that we'll be judged for the things that we think about, as we read in Hebrews 4, and there are other passages as well. I would encourage you to use Philippians 4, verse 8, as a sort of filter for your thoughts. And think about that as you watch television, as you listen to music, as you read books, and anything that you do. Think about, do these things that I'm willingly allowing to come into my mind, do they meet the standard of Philippians 4 and verse 8? If not, get away from them. If you value, if you recognize the teachings we've looked at here this evening regarding the importance of your minds. Remember that we're to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Are you perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord? Remember that today, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I invite you to think about your life this evening. Maybe it is that you're living in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord. Maybe you've allowed a lot of the world to influence your thinking, and therefore influence your actions, to live in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord. Maybe you've never become a child of God. Maybe you've never been renewed in the spirit of your mind, as we talked about this evening. Maybe you've never repented. We invite you to make your life right with the Lord this evening. His plan is simple. He's given us the opportunity to
Be made holy in His sight through the blood of His Son. We must hear His word. We must believe. We must repent of our sins. We must confess Christ and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And then we must remain faithful all the days of our lives. Continue to live a life then of holiness. If we can help you in making your life right with the Lord, we ask that you come forward now while together we stand while we sing.